Hello again, everyone. One of my sons recently had to submit an assignment to his university in which he had to create publicity for an innovative idea he had in his field of sports science. He did, by his own admission, surprisingly well, and he may have to go back to the university during the summer to pitch his idea, Dragon's Den style, to a group who could choose to support and fund his idea to bring it into being. I don't know if you're familiar with the TV series Dragon's Den, in which budding entrepreneurs get 3 minutes to pitch their business idea to five multi-millionaires, potentially willing to invest their own cash into that idea. Tone and posture matter. Demanding investment is a sure way to the exit. What's needed is confidence, yet humble persuasion. Yi Kwan had developed a range of quality ice creams, including flavors such as black sesame seed and lychee ice cream. Not only were the customary power dynamics in play, but she was selling products quite different from the norm. Early on in her presentation, Yi gave each dragon three flavors to sample. Apart from one dragon, they all loved them. However, the ice cream market is apparently hard to conquer, and three dragons declined to invest. But Yi's glorious flavors and winsome approach persuaded two to make an offer. Being a Christian in the Roman Empire during the first century required humility and a willingness to embrace weakness. Like selling weird ice cream flavors, it was a major break from the norm of the day. Peter, the apostle, was by no means expecting every person these Christians had contact with to choose to invest their lives in Jesus. But he knew if they could taste and see, some would. Their lives lived out among the people, the Christians living out their lives, and their words of love and faith mattered, as we shall see as we look at our passage in 1 Peter 3 today. Not least was this to be seen in terms of relationships between husbands and wives. We have read this passage in its original context. We have to read this passage in its original context to correctly understand it and see how it accommodated living within the culture of the day, and yet it was also subtly subversive from the norms of the time. And that helps us to make sense of it in our cultural context today. First century Greek and Roman culture was largely dominated by men. Women tended to be viewed as cognitively inferior and less trustworthy than men. Therefore, they had less access to education, to social and political power and justice. Families were seen as integral to healthy society, generally had clear divisions of power, with the father figure, known as the pater familias, being ultimately responsible for and in charge of everyone within the household. The following quote from Greek thinker and writer Plutarch, AD 46 to AD 120, provides an interesting backdrop and perhaps some understanding to Peter's instructions. It's this, you'll love it. A woman ought not to make friends of her own, but enjoy her husband's friends in common with him. The gods are the first and foremost important friends. Hence, it is becoming for a wife to worship and know only the gods that her husband believes in, and to shut the door tight upon all strange rituals and outlandish superstitions. Interesting quote, isn't it? It speaks very loudly of the prevailing religion and cultural thoughts of the day. Today, we would say they were nonsense in our culture. And yet there are parts of the world where those attitudes prevail. The situation on the ground likely varied from place to place and from family to family, as it does in our own time. While Christian wives of non-Christian husbands may have been limited in their options in those days, Peter's advice is practical, encouraging them to live in a way which is shaped by the pattern of Christ and motivated by concerns for the spiritual health and well-being of everyone in the household. Reflecting his instructions to all Christians to live such good lives amongst the pagans, chapter 2, verse 12, wives are an integral part of the witness of the church as a whole. They are witnesses to the love of God for all people in their home. Now, as then, those in marriages where the other partner is not a believer need the love and the support of the church community and a good deal of God's wisdom about how best to live as a Christian in their home context. Christian husbands have the bar raised in terms of expectations on them to love their wives as Christ loves the church. And we need to come back to this. In that, the husband was willing to lay down his life as Christ was willing to lay down his life for the church, the ultimate sacrifice. So we see a pattern emerging here of mutual respect, of consideration and love being worked out between couples for the benefit of everyone. Peter goes on to leave the field of special relationships and concludes this section in verses 8 to 12 with a summary of the attitudes Christians should demonstrate to one another within the fellowship of believers, in our words, in our actions, and in our reactions. It says this, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." Well, this can all be summed up as contained in one word, blessing, verse 9. It is about the calling down of God's gracious power and love on all people, even those who wish to do us harm. To behave like this is encouraged by knowing that Christians themselves will ultimately inherit God's blessing. This was promised in Psalm 34, verses 12 to 16, which are quoted here. "Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth." Christians are called to walk the way of blamelessness and uprightness, actively pursuing peace with all, just like the people of faith in the Old Testament. They have the same motivation because God watches over and blesses such behavior, but sets himself against evildoers. This is frankly challenging at times. It's hard to bite your tongue, isn't it, when others, perhaps within church, are insulting. However much it might be dressed up in spiritual language, that's not to say it's not possible to challenge ungodly, disrespectful, perhaps self-centered or thoughtless behavior. But doing it truly in love and not out of hurt or anger is a challenge, isn't it? What is clear here is that harmony is to be sought within a church fellowship. This is then where people can feel safe and flourish with encouragement rather than fearing harsh or judgmental comments. It's another high bar, isn't it? one which we are being encouraged to work at every day and in every way. When we do so, those looking in may not see a perfect community, but they will see a loving and a supportive community. That may well be the thing that encourages them to taste and see that God is good. And so we see in this passage as a whole, we see Peter trying to address the difficult relationships of Christian and non-Christian married together within the context that we've spoken about, where women were undervalued, where the husband dictated all that went on in family life. And Peter bringing in that balance that says it's a partnership. That just as wives submit to your husbands, so husbands love your wives as Christ loves the church, sacrificially giving everything, preferring their needs to your own. And then that behavior within the church, within the fellowship of believers, seeking peace and harmony. They're challenges. They're challenges to us today. They're challenges to our world today. But let us be what Peter's encouraging the churches he was writing to do. Let's be encouraged to be loving and supportive wherever we can, seeking harmony, encouraging and building up one another. Well, it's a challenge, isn't it? I think it's a challenge when we're feeling under pressure ourselves. We've been in a pandemic. It's caused all kinds of tensions in people's lives. Capacity has grown smaller. It's diminished in people's lives. And so we can be short-tempered if we're not careful. Help us not to be that, but to be loving and embracing. Well, it's a challenge for us all, me included. Let's pray God will graciously empower us in this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that in Jesus you've shown us how to love. In Jesus, we've seen the sacrifice of love. In Jesus, we have the hope of love. Empower and enable us, Lord, to live as you desire, that we may be a witness in our homes, in our church communities, in wider society, indeed in our world, as we have opportunity. Help us to seek peace, love, and reconciliation wherever we can. And Lord, as we think of our world, where those three things are needed so much, Lord, we pray that as Christians, we will all step up to the plate in ways small or big to be your people in those places. For we ask it all in the strong, the powerful, the almighty name of Jesus. Amen. And now let us celebrate the reason that we're able to do those things as we sing our final hymn, And Can It Be? We are invested in the life of God, and God's life is invested in us. Let's celebrate that as we sing together now.